All right, so kind of picking up here, so the new packets, they kind of overlap a little bit. If you have the packets from last week, it kind of has a little bit of overlap where I'll just kind of briefly give a little overview of this first part as we think of, we're doing kind of like the exposition of Genesis, so we're getting into the book of Genesis, actually, and if you guys remember last week, we kind of wrapped up with that. We did a lot of background last week to the Old Testament in general, as well as then to background to specifically the Torah, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And then we started to get a little into the book of Genesis where we talked about the theme, the structure, all of that. Okay, and so kind of reviewing as we get into Genesis, do you guys remember what kind of the theme was? Those of you who were around talked about. Of Genesis?
Beginnings?
Yeah, beginnings. The God who creates, the God who begins is really kind of what it is. Again, all these books of scripture are all focused on telling us or teaching us something about who God is, and that's what we see in the book of Genesis. He is the God who creates. He is the God who begins. See that from the very beginning of creation itself to the beginnings of like the nation of Israel and stuff like that, okay? So we have all that taking place. And then we talked briefly about the structure of Genesis that's kind of laid out for us. It's through kind of these genealogies. And I threw out that word toledot, which I realized I just kind of throw it out there, like expecting you guys to like know how to spell that or what that is. So toledot, all right, bad handwriting, is just like a Hebrew way. That's the Hebrew term for kind of generations or genealogies. And so when you will come across this even today where you see like, these are the generations of so-and-so, that's that word toledot. And that's what Genesis is all structured around, okay, is these various toledotes, okay? We started last week, again, getting into Genesis 1, which deals with creation, and we're doing some of the background where this is picking up where your handout says here. We kind of discussed some of the various views of Genesis, and we began kind of responding to these views, okay? And so we have the kind of the first one that where people might think like, well, Genesis is just wrong, doesn't line up with what we see around us, so just reject it, it's ridiculous, move on, kind of a thing, right? View number two was kind of theistic evolution. What we call is essentially that view that God oversaw or used evolution to create and accomplish his purposes, okay? And then three was this idea, this is kind of a more growing view, is that the creation account is just another ancient Near Eastern myth or creation account, just like we have discovered various creation accounts from, say, like the Babylonians or like the Egyptians and stuff, that this is just Israel's version and they're all kind of the same. And really the idea is it's not meant to be taken historical, but like it's a story to kind of illustrate a point, kind of a thing, okay? And then fourth was the gap theory or day age theory. Those are two kind of separate things, but essentially the idea is kind of putting more time into the Genesis account, right? That either there are some gaps of time in there, or like the mentions of day are not like a 24-hour day, but lengths of periods of time and all that. And so kind of trying to fit what we see with like science and different things into scripture, okay? And then the last one is to take this as a literal kind of 6-day, 24-hour creation, okay? And our view and what we're arguing here is for that 6-day, 24-hour day creation, okay? And we started last time getting into kind of a defense of that, okay? And so we talked about a couple of the problems. Let me catch up on our slides here. Yeah, defense. All right. We talked about some of the problems with theistic evolution. We talked about how the Genesis account is not just another myth, but really an anti-myth, where we talked about how do you combat kind of the myths of other nations and things. Is it to create just another myth to do that, or how do you combat it? It's with truth, right? It's with a historical account is how you would combat that. And so we saw that on display, and we even looked at some of the differences in those accounts as well. Okay? And so picking up where we left off, we're on kind of point number three under the defense of a literal six-day creation and under the category of grammatical support. Okay, grammatical support. So we've addressed all these different things, and so now we're getting into kind of some evidence from the text itself, okay, in Genesis 1 is what we're going to look at, okay? And so I think one of just a very simplistic way, like I think to understand this is even if you just read through Genesis 1, I think a natural reading would be you kind of end with, oh yeah, this seems like six literal days, okay? But I think we can go a little bit further than this, all right? And so one argument that I gravitate towards a little bit here in defense of this is, again, going kind of into some of the Hebrew language a little bit more on my kind of nerdy side of enjoying that. And we see that in Hebrew grammar, in biblical Hebrew grammar especially, we see that in certain, like, there's a certain verb form that is used, that is often used in narrative sections of scripture. Okay, this verb form, I'm learning, I need to write down these things. So it's called vaitol. Okay. Yeah, that's just a transliteration of Hebrew. Okay, so vaitol. Okay. Oh, you can't read. I guess I could say it for the recording too. It's WAYYIQTOL. Vaitol. And so, what's significant about this verb form is people have done like kind of studies with this, to where this particular verb form really dominates narrative sections of scripture, okay? But in like poetic sections, like the Psalms or something, it's not used very commonly, okay? That other verb forms seem to dominate those sections, okay? And so when you encounter a section that heavily uses this form of verb, then it's pretty much a statistical, like for sure that this is a narrative. Okay? And you'd be asking, well, why is that significant besides some random fact? because if we understand this as a narrative, a historical narrative, then we should, and it's written as such, then we should also read it as such. Okay? And so we should approach it just like we would any other historical narrative we see like in the Old Testament. Okay? So we would read it just like we would read an account from like the story of David or Joshua or stuff like that, right? And so when we encounter like these mentions of a day or something like that, we should understand it just like we would in like the life of David, where if it said this happened on this day and then the next day something else happened, we would understand that, yeah, he's talking about like what we'd understand, like a 24-hour day, not thousands of years, not a gap of time, right? Like it's one day. And so even like the Hebrew grammar itself kind of testifies to this. Okay, does that make sense? Remember this? Okay. And so we have the vaitols, all right? And then the second kind of aspect here is diving into more of kind of the grammar again of this term for day, which in Hebrew is yom, which is much more simpler. It's just Y-O-M. All right, so a lot, our little whiteboard of Hebrew names out there. So yom. And so this would also point to this, okay? And so this term, while it can be used in scripture to denote like a chunk of time, not just like one particular 24-hour day, normally in those cases, it is part of a phrase, right? Like in the day of the Lord, like, or in such a day, or something like it kind of in the day, like, and stuff like that, in that kind of phraseology, is normally when it's used of like a broader sense. But we don't have that here, okay? We don't have those phrases here. It just says day. And even to make it even clearer, each of these days in the Genesis 1 account are modified by a numerical adjective. So literally they would say, all this happened day one, all right? Day two, day three, okay? And normally when it's modified by this numerical adjective, it is again a literal 24-hour day, okay, is normally the case. And then we even see Moses, as he writes here, he clarifies after each of these where he has this pattern, as we see throughout this, where God creates, he does something, and then if you guys remember the common refrain that's throughout is, and then there is evening and there is morning, like day one, right? Day two. And so the idea is God did something, he created, and then the day continued, right? Like evening came, and then the morning of the next day came, and then God creates, then there's evening, there's morning. And so he is seemingly putting this emphasis that these are days just like we experience today, right? Like a 24-hour day. And so there's really nothing like grammatically that would point us to reading Genesis in a different way, okay, than understanding these as a literal 24-hour day, okay? And I think if Moses did want to communicate this, I think there are other ways he could have written, there's words he could have used to accomplish this, okay? Huh?
Like what words?
I think if he wanted to use like the phrases and things like that of like the days, like I think there's, yeah. I don't know, like, I think there's just clear, like, because I think, I can't think of it off the top of my head, but, like, in the Old Testament, right, there's ways that they communicate larger chunks of time, right?
Yeah, there's no word for epoch or age in Hebrew. You know? There's a word for forever or eternity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think there is a word for age.
Yeah. I'd have to look into that. Yeah. I can't remember if there is one. Yeah.
I think Yom Rab, I think already.
Yeah, there could be that too. So, yeah. And so there's, yeah, ways to talk about, and they have words for years. They have terms for, like, they can go up to many thousands, right? They have numbers, right, they could use if they wanted to talk about longer chunks of time as well, right? So there is that. So he specifically chose a day. He could have said years. He could have said 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, right? Like, could have said those types of terminologies. We have all those numbers in Scripture as well, right? And so...
But you did talk about day, you know, the day of the Lord and stuff like that. And Genesis 2, it says the day of that God created, which was the whole week. So it wasn't more than 24-hour day. Genesis 2, 4.
Okay. Yeah, and I think that's... But I think that too, like, you have to...
It's in the grammar of the Hebrew where you interpret what that means.
Mm-hmm. But even with that, I think there'd be an element, like, it's a good question. Like, I think there's an element of then context, right? Like, and so I think Genesis 1, and we'll talk about Genesis 2, is the zoomed in on day 6. And so I think you have the context of Genesis 1 itself as well, informing that. And so when he says in the day, it's, even though it's that phrase, it could potentially refer to like a longer length of time in different places. I think context then dictates. And I think in that specific case, it's pointing back to Genesis 1, which clarifies that it's like day 6, like it was just one day. I don't know if that makes sense. Yeah.
I'm not trying to be, but the word day used 3 different ways in Genesis 1 and 2. And in verse 2, 4, it says, in the day that the Lord found the heavens. Okay, so that's a period.
In 2, 4.
And that's, let's see.
It can be used different ways, okay? So, but again, I think we go with kind of in those specific cases, I think it would still argue in Genesis 1 of that specific. And again, I can look more into that for sure. And so that's a good thing to bring up there. But yeah, that's good. Those are good questions with that. So, but I still, yeah, would hold... For me, like, I think it's the way of Genesis 1 itself, I think, with the way it's described. And so, yeah, I think there is that, like, Tim, you're bringing up, like, in that context of, like, 2-4, it does say, like, in the day that the Lord made the heavens and the earth, right? Like, that could be in that, using that in that more broader sense, right? But then I do think we don't have that in that Genesis 1 as well, right? Like, I think he separates into, like, day 1, day 2, day 3. And it's more specific in a sense. And
there is one other. Okay. I mean, it says, there's days, like the word Yom is also used for daylight. Genesis 1 as well. Mm-hmm. It's not 24 hours, but the time of the day that's just light.
Yeah, that is true. Yeah. And it's using that concept of it's a day of light. Yeah.
But he is kind of clarifying, because it is sort of a broad term, I think, your point.
Yeah, it is. And
but I think he's, isn't your point that he makes it very deliberate that there was evening, there was morning, mm-hmm. day one?
Yeah.
So it sounds like he's really trying to crystallize what he's talking about.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Yeah.
Is that?
Yeah, no, yeah, that's what I would argue is he's doing, if he's adding those different things to where, yes, it can be used in a broader sense, but I think he's adding those modifiers to clarify that he's referring to more of a normal 24-hour period. That's kind of what I'd argue. We can talk more. I know, yeah. So. Okay, so we have that, right? So the grammatical support with that as well, so in the days. And then kind of a fourth thing here, I don't think, oh yeah, I do have it on there. Okay, number four, is the connection with the Sabbath commandment. Okay, connection to the Sabbath commandment. And so what we see is later on in the book of Exodus, you have Exodus 20, verse 11, which is taking place in the Ten Commandments. And you have in there the commandment for like the Sabbath, to keep it holy, to observe the Sabbath, keep it holy, all that. And in verse 11, Moses here writes kind of the reasoning for why Israel is to follow this pattern of working the 6 days, resting on the Sabbath, resting on the seventh. Okay, and he connects it back to creation, where he explains in verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Okay, and so this is the paradigm, this is the pattern for Israel itself as a nation to follow as well. Okay, and so it seems that they would have understood this in that same way of referring to a literal week of these 6 days and then resting on the seventh. That is what they are supposed to do. And so it is modeled after God's creation as well. Okay. There goes my marker. All right. So those are just some evidences of why we would support like a literal 6 day creation. We can talk more in other ways, but we will move forward. Okay. And so we'll get into the actual kind of text itself now. Okay. And talk about the 6 days of creation. Okay. The 6 days of creation. And so, as I mentioned before, right, this is really setting the stage for the rest of Scripture, okay? And so this is really why we start a little, like, more in depth at the beginning with, like, Genesis, and especially, like, these first 11 chapters or so of Genesis. We will be a lot more in depth, go into detail, and then we'll kind of start zooming out a little bit more as we go. We're not going to go this in depth all the way through 2 Samuel, else we would never end, like, in a few years, probably. Right, so which would be great, it'd be awesome. But the reason we start so focused is because this really does set the stage for the rest of Scripture, and it is foundational to so much. And so we need to understand that, we need to see that. And so even the beginning here, we see the beginning of God's agenda, okay, God's plan by creating the universe. And so kind of this first thing we look at is the purpose of the account, the purpose of the creation account kind of being given to us here. And so if you have your Bible open, if you're kind of scanning over chapter 1, just kind of a cursory scan, do you notice a word that's repeated a lot there? Besides like the or and, like a more like
God said.
God.
Yeah, so yeah, God, right? God is the one that is repeated. And so actually in these verses, in that first chapter there, God is repeated 35 times, okay? And that's significant, and hopefully your Bible kind of does this as well, is in normal language, and even like in Hebrew in the later parts of the Old Testament, is it normal to repeat like a proper name over and over again in an account? No, well, you start using like pronouns, right, where it's, well, God said this, and then he did this, he did, right? Like, you realize he's still referring to the same person, right? The same entity. But you see over and over again in God, in God, in God, right? Like even if you just look at like verses 3 through 5, where we see kind of this first day, it said, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, there's morning, the first day. Okay, so notice this repetition of God, okay? And then specifically, the name used for God here is the term Elohim. Okay, Elohim, I guess. Why not? How did it want to be here? There's still a glare over there for you guys. Okay. Oh, the Elohim is E-L-O-H-I-M. All right, Elohim. And so, like, maybe you guys have heard, like, the name, like, Yahweh and stuff like that. So there's different names for the Lord, for God, and this one is Elohim. And really, this name is, it emphasizes his supremacy, his uniqueness as the most superior of all things, and really emphasizes that there is no one like him. Okay, there is no one like him. And so, and that's what we start to see in the creation account, right? That he, as the creator, there is nothing like him. He is completely distinct from that. And so we can think like the purpose, the point of the creation account is God begins all creation for his glory, right? Because it's showing and emphasizing that he is unique. He is supreme and glorious. He is the one as the creator of all things that deserves all the glory. The focus is God, right? The focus is him. That is what creation is all about. It is all about the glory of God. And this is important because, as I just mentioned, Genesis 1, what? Sets the stage for the rest of Scripture. That this is our insight in what is Scripture ultimately all about? The glory of God, right? The glory of God is what it is ultimately about. And so I think we tend to view Scripture kind of in that sense of, like, it's about salvation. It's about the salvation of mankind and all that. But rather, our salvation is just a means to an end to the actual goal, which is God's glory, right? Even our salvation is meant to bring glory and honor to God, okay? And so, right, like, that has implications for when we study God's word, when we read the Bible. I think we often approach it of, well, what can I get out of it? What does this mean to me? How does this impact me? But what we understand from the very beginning is, what, like, what should we, instead be asking, like, what does this teach me about God? What does this teach me about the Lord? And will that have practical implications for your life? For sure, right? For sure. It will definitely have practical implications of how you live, but we need to understand what's the point, right? It's to know God better. It is his glory that is the focus, okay, in all of Scripture. And we see that from the very beginning, Genesis 1, and further evidence, right, that create, like, it's not ultimately about us. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth. God's the one on the scene. God's the main character there. We're not even there yet till day 6, right? Like, we're not there. And so God is the main one, and that's the purpose, okay? That's the purpose of the account. All right, and so let's look at the 6 days specifically. Okay, and again, we don't have time to go through, like, in detail and all this, but we'll just talk in general of kind of these 6 days, okay? And so again, we have to understand God is the creator, categorically, if I can say that, different than us, the creation, okay? That is, he is unique in that way. And so notice, right, he creates heaven and earth, and then verse 2 kind of picks up with the earth being, how is it described? How is the earth described in verse 2? Yeah. Without form and void, or formless and void. Okay? And really, the rest of the chapter is going to structure kind of around this, right? Where it's going to show how God gives form and then fills the void. Okay? Is essentially how this is. But before going into those days, and then it mentions that the Spirit of God was hovering. And it says, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Again, tying into that whole ancient Near East kind of myth thing, I think people sometimes connect that, the darkness, the deep, like all that with some, that's, again, terminology kind of used in some other creation myths, but in those, it's to, they say this represents like chaos and stuff that's happening. And if you guys remember the section of the Babylonian myth we read last time, where it's like the two gods were one god that killed one, and then they're like splitting the carcass, all that crazy stuff. And yeah, that's like chaos, right, happening. There's a lot going on. But notice what we have here, that there's no chaos, right? There's no upheaval. What? You have God at work. God is the one doing these things. There's no fighting. There's no chaos in this. It is all God in control, all in order, and we see God over all of it. Okay? Okay, and so then let's look at these specific days. So
let's see. Erase some of our Hebrew terms here. All right. Got some Bible trivia. Day one. What's created day one? Yeah, like light and darkness. Okay. All right, day two. Yeah, so sky, waters. Day three.
Earth and sea.
Yeah, land and sea. All right, day four.
Sun, moon, stars.
Yeah, sun, moon, stars. Day five. Kind of certain ones.
Birds and fish.
Yeah, there you go. Birds and fish. And then day six.
Yeah, land animals and...
All right. I need a different mark because that thing's like fading. Can you guys even see that?
Do you have a different mark? Black TV?
Works a little bit green. Okay. Okay, so again, so day one, light darkness. Day two, sky and waters. Day three, land and sea. Four, sun, moon, stars. Five, birds and fish. Six, land, animals, and man, or and woman as well, right? Mankind, humans. And so, at first glance, as we kind of read through these, they might appear somewhat random or different things like that. But as we kind of look at this in a little more detail, we see kind of a structure, right? Where we see kind of the first three, right? Kind of locations, okay? And then days four through six are essentially like filling those locations. All right, so locations and filling. And so then, again, so you see these connections, right? Light and darkness, what kind of governs that? Sun, moon, and stars, okay? The sky and the waters, what fills that? Birds and fish. And then land and sea, mainly like the dry land is appearing. That's mainly what's going on, right? What fills that? The land animals and man. There's more back there. Okay. All right. And so there's a purpose, right? There's a structure to this. And even then, we could say this is not random, okay? This is God in control. Because what? Remember verse 2. What is the earth at one point? It was what? Formless and void. And so you have God giving form days 1 through 3 and then filling the void days 4 through 6. Okay? And so again, you see this is God is a God of order, not of chaos, not like many of the other ancient Near Eastern
kind of myths where we see these gods as just like so much chaos or different things going on. It is all in order, and it's all is really a masterpiece that points to his glory, right? That's the point in all of this. It's a masterpiece that points to his glory. All right. Okay, and so we're not going to go into detail too much with all these, but we're going to zoom ahead and do focus on a couple of things here. First thing we're going to talk about is the image of God. Okay, and so we're zooming forward to day 6 of creation. So verses 26 to 27. Can I get someone else to read that? You can get a different voice going out there. Chapter 1, verses 26 to 27.
God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds in the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over creeping, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." 27?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
Awesome. Thank you. So if you notice there, right, like, so we talk about being made in the image of God, that we are made in his image after his likeness. And Genesis doesn't go fully into what exactly like that image is at this point, but rather it talks about like kind of the purpose of being in the image of God. And do you guys catch kind of what the purpose is here? It's to do what? Yeah, to have dominion, to rule over creation. Okay, is that kind of purpose of this image of God, is to rule over creation. And so all of creation is God's kingdom. He is like the true king over all things, but he has essentially placed humanity, right, as kind of the sub-rulers, the sub-leadership here to rule over creation on his behalf. And so what is kind of the point of that as well, right? Like, why would he do that? And that kind of ties into what like an image is supposed to do, right? So if you think of like an image, or as we see in like the Old Testament, like we see images and idols. And so what was the purpose of like an idol or like an image? What was that supposed to do? It was just like a pretty picture to have in your house.
To remind you of
yeah. Yeah, exactly. To remind you what you're worshiping, to point you to something. Okay? It was supposed to make you think of something. It was supposed to be that representative of something else. And so that certain image would cause you to associate with a particular God. And so for us, when we think of we are made in the image of God, then who are we supposed to point back to? God. Okay? That is our role. And so you have man, who is supposed to rule all over all creation, pointing all creation back to who? God. Right? That's the point. That's the point of being in this image of God, is to rule over creation, to point everything back to God. That's our purpose. Okay? So that's the image of God. And then next we see the blessing. Okay? So the next verse, verse 28, we see this blessing. And it says, "And God blessed them." Okay? God blessed them. And so bless all the creatures as well as man. And this idea of blessing is important. Okay, this idea of blessing is important because it carries kind of this idea of God allows his people to have a perfect experience of a perfect world with the intention that this experience will lead back to worship of him who gave it. Okay, and one person kind of phrased as well that thought is, this is the nature of blessing, that the creation would experience the world given to them by God in a way that then leads them to worship God. Okay, I'll repeat that one more time. Like this idea of blessing, right? The nature of blessing is that the creation would experience the world given to them by God in a way that then leads them to worship God. Okay, that's kind of this idea when he talks about this blessing. And so that is really, we're getting these purposes here of, as the image of God, mankind is supposed to point everything back to God, and then they're blessed to, they're supposed to enjoy also, and we're going to see, I emphasize that a little bit more in a moment here, enjoy that creation, which would lead to what as well? Worship. Okay? And at the end of this, like, he declares everything is very good. And that wraps up kind of these 6 days. And that brings us into chapter 2 with the seventh day. Okay, so there's first three verses here of chapter 2. All right, and so we have this seventh day, which, again, so you have God finishing all his creative activity here where he is creating things. And it says that then he rested, okay? When he finished all these things, then on the seventh day, he rested. And I think a lot of times we can think that, like, oh, God was tired. He worked hard, right? He needs his day off, right? But that's not the case, okay? We know passages like Isaiah 40 talks about, like, the Lord never grows weary, never faints, right? Like, none of that. And so what's going on here? And it seems, right, that this is not a resting in the sense of I'm tired and I need to recover, recoup, or whatever, but rather it is a resting, like ceasing this activity in order to enjoy the creation he has made. Okay, and almost we could, one person like phrase it like more like relaxing, right, would almost kind of be a better way to think of it. Of it's not out of tired, being exhausted or something, but relaxing in the sense of now I can actually enjoy this creation that I've just made. Okay? And so creation is complete. It's magnifying God, and so God can relax and enjoy it. And then we notice a couple other things, though, okay, that happen on this day. It's not only relaxes and rests, but once again, verse 3, that God blessed the seventh day. So again, that idea of blessing is continuing. Again, that idea of allowing people in creation to enjoy the world he has created, which should culminate in worship of him. Okay, so it's blessing it again. But then notice, what else does he do? Not only does he bless it, but then it says what? He made it holy, right? He made it holy, sanctified it. He set it apart. And when you think of something that's holy, it's set apart normally for a purpose, right? It's set apart for a purpose. And what's the purpose here? It seems to connect with this idea of enjoying God's blessing, okay? Enjoying God's blessing, which again culminates in this worship of God and him being glorified. And so in God setting this day apart, sanctifying this day, making it holy, is this indication that, again, the ultimate purpose of creation is to give glory to God as we enjoy him and his creation. That's really the ultimate purpose. Okay, is that, again, the purpose is to give glory to God as we enjoy him and his creation. And notice something unique here about, like, the seventh day. Do you guys catch what's kind of missing there? Yeah, the morning and evening, right? The morning and evening is missing there. And there can be kind of a variety of reasons for that, but I'm just going to focus on one reason for that. And that is what? That this expectation that every day following would be like this seventh day, right? Not to say that this day was like unending, but to say that every day after this should be similar, right? That this is the purpose of creation, to enjoy that creation and bring glory to God, right? That is what every day was supposed to be. That is what this rest was supposed to continue, okay? But then, kind of a little bit later, what kind of cuts that short? Do you guys remember? Yeah, sin, the fall, right? Like Genesis 3 happens, the fall kind of disrupts that, okay? But as we're going to see, like throughout Scripture, you'll see that this ultimate rest, like, is not lost, right? Like, there is still a way back, right? And there's this kind of idea of, like, how do we get back to this rest of this seventh day, all that? And you see, like I mentioned before, like Israel puts on display of with the 6 days of work and the Sabbath day of rest of, hey, there's a way back, right? There's a way back. There's a connection back. Okay. And then even like Hebrews 3 and 4 picks up on that too, right? Enter into this rest. Okay. And so this is, again, part of God's agenda moving forward that will unfold throughout Scripture. Okay. All right. Let's see. I think that's a good place. We'll take our break at this point. All right. So come up for air real quick.